It's a fact that every person, truthfully, could benefit from personal counseling. That's pretty much a given. It's also a given that personal counseling or couples counseling has attached to it a stigma in a lot of people's minds. Mental health issues or marital issues or sexual issues or whatever issues there are, in people's minds, they wish to have help with them, but they actually want to keep them private. Now, whether this is because of pride or whatever, counseling to me is fascinating. I have people that come to me for counseling and drive from other towns so that the people in their towns don't know they're getting counseling. I find this very interesting. So the fact is, we could all use this. Another fact about counseling, those who come for counseling to a counselor want more than anything change. They want change. The interesting thing about it is, the thing they do more than anything else is resist change. I find this fascinating as well. Suffice to say, we wear masks in life. And these masks are something that we wish for the world to see us as, when in reality, beneath that mask is an underlying, prevailing at times, personal or relational issue that needs to be dealt with to alleviate the need for a mask. And sometimes there are many things beneath the mask. Well, tonight we're going to talk about one such thing that lingers and festers and houses itself beneath the mask. That is, frankly, one of the more difficult things to actually understand. When we listen to people's issues and problems, this particular issue, we don't truly understand what it is and how it affects our lives. Therefore, I thought we'd talk about it first. So the first question I have for you is this. Do you have a lack of understanding when it comes to the word shame? Shame. Shame in a person's life. We all human beings experience shame. And shame will have its effect in our life in various ways, but this is something we all deal with. Okay, now, do we have a lack of understanding the word shame? Well, I would say shame isn't always an emotional reaction to somebody's behavior or their action or inaction. Shame isn't always a reaction to something we've done or haven't done. I would say chronic, ongoing shame in our life makes us feel and experience this sense of I'm flawed, I'm inferior. That, in an essence, is sort of what shame is. And it comes in different intensities. It can be a casual remorse, or it could, on another extreme, be a suicidal tendency that is rooted in a deep, personal humiliation to the point of wanting to no longer live. What is often confused with shame? Well, that one is guilt. Shame, guilt, and condemnation are similar, and that they all have to do with sin, with a transgression of morality. If you have a standard of morality and you transgress that standard, be it God's standard or your own personal standard, let's say you're not a Christian or you're not a believer, but you have a standard or a code of morality. When you transgress or violate that code of morality that you hold, be it God's or your own, there is this sense of shame, guilt, and condemnation that differs in degree, differs in duration, and scope. Now, guilt, this is where we get confused. Guilt is realizing you've done something wrong, and it's usually for one particular reason or choice that you made, guilt. It's usually acute, sudden, and very much on your mind, that sense I did something wrong and I'm guilty and I'm having to deal with that as a human being. Condemnation is being sentenced or convicted for doing that wrong. But shame is slightly different. And shame is so prevalent in our society today. My hope is by the time we get done tonight, you're going to have a much better idea how to recognize it, not only in your own life, but in your family and in your friends. Shame is an intense feeling of angst. It is the desire at times to evaporate. Maybe you get this feeling sometimes. I just wish I could evaporate. Extreme humiliation and remorse and a despairing of life. It is much deeper than guilt. Shame has a much longer root than does guilt. Shame lasts longer than guilt. It is a self-realization of self-depravity. Shame is this feeling of I am less than. I am less than. You can say it's poor self-esteem, but it's actually a little bit more prevalent than that. It is a painful emotion. It's a state of consciousness for some people. Gershman Kaufman said this about shame. Shame is the most disturbing experience individuals ever have about themselves. No other emotion feels more deeply disturbing because in the moment of shame, the self feels wounded from within. You know how you cut yourself on your hand, oh, this little cut, so you say, I'm just going to put some cortisone down there, and then I'm going to put a Band-Aid on it, and then in a couple days I'll take that Band-Aid off and it'll be healed. Shame isn't like that. Shame is a wound that must heal from the inside out. To cover it up or put a Band-Aid over it would not do you anything but harm. It has to heal from the inside out. That's what shame is. Excessive shame. Ongoing shame in a person's life leads to things like depression, anxiety. And what we end up doing is we see the depression, we see the anxiety, we see the compulsive behavior, we see the addiction, we see the perfectionism, we see the controlling nature of things, we see the outwardly the eating disorder, and we see the excessive dependency in other people in relationships. But what we fail to recognize often is we see the outward behavior but fail to identify the inner shame that causes it. Not unlike bitterness. Bitterness comes out in anger. Shame comes out in dependency and control and less than-ness and low self-esteem and depression, anxiety, neurosis even. So where does this shame come from? If we all experience this on some level, where does this shame originate? Well, it originates way back in Genesis 2 and 25. This pristine environment, can you imagine this, where Adam and Eve are naked and they sense or feel no shame. The absence of shame. And then the transgression of God's law, and all of a sudden now, guilt, short-lived, but a prevailing, ongoing, abiding, conscious sense of I don't measure up. And that shame lives longer than the guilt. Let's say you did a tax return and you cheated on it for a couple of years. Never heard anything from the IRS. And at first you felt guilty about doing it. And then a couple of years go by and nothing ever happened, so the guilt kind of went away. But then they contact you and said, I want to do an audit. And then you say to yourself, I'm not feeling guilty anymore. I'm feeling shame. There's almost a cousin that hangs out with shame, embarrassment, sort of. Shame. Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. And then they transgressed what was the law, and then they had this sense of shame. Shame comes from often people's childhood. Sometimes in counseling or in talking with someone or in your own life, you uncover experiences that took place way back when. And those experiences led and provided you with a sense of shame, less than-ness. Usually, in extreme cases, these are abuse or being the victim or being bullied or verbal abuse is another source. Sexual abuse, of course. Overly critical parents. Over-controlling parents. Helicopter parents. Helicopter parents now that hover over you. It causes you to feel like you're inferior in that you cannot make decisions on your own. You have to be intensely under a microscope. It gives cause to the sense of shame. Shame, shame, shame. Okay, now this is something you have to be aware of. Now, there's actually good shame. As bad as all that sounded, there's good shame. There's a necessary shame. And this is the shame that you actually want to cultivate in your life, you want to be aware of, before you approach someone who's going to take that shame away, Christ himself. In fact, it's ideal that this awareness of shame in your life is a prerequisite to actually approaching him, to ask for forgiveness and him to take this shame away. This kind of shame is necessary to establish a new identity in Christ and to be done with the shame, to become a new creature, for all things to pass away and all things to become new. 1 Corinthians 15-34 says, "Come to your right mind and sin no more. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." In other words, there is a shame that exists to have no knowledge of God. So if you have no knowledge of God, or you don't have a relationship with God, or you're an atheist or an agnostic or whatever you are, there inherent to that belief system is a prevalence and presence of shame. It's true. A shame that must be recognized for him to actually take it away. A deplorable, if you have people in your life, let's say you have a deplorable ignorance of God, it leads to a productive shame, a sense of helplessness, a desperation. There's really nothing wrong with being helpless and desperate and weak and vulnerable and full of shame if, in fact, you're approaching one who promises to take it away. Knowing that actually really works out for you. That's a good shame. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians 6 and 5, "I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no man among you wise enough to decide between members of his brotherhood?" In other words, I say it to your shame that you have no knowledge of God and can't figure out what you're supposed to do in this situation. It's a shame that must be acknowledged and embraced so that you have a need for God. Good shame is experienced as a result of dishonoring God. So any person who dishonors God will have a sense of shame. I lived a lot of my life this way. I know this. Like, I know it. I don't, like, know it in my head. Like, I know it. I mean, it's my heart, belly. I know this. I know this shame. To live a life that dishonors God, rationalize it all you want, but in the bottom of your soul, in the basement down there, in the crawl space of your soul, is the awareness that you're dishonoring God. Regardless of what comes out of your mouth, you know that. And because of that, there's a shame there. That's a good shame. It's a good shame if it leads you to one who will take that away, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Okay, that's good shame. What's a misplaced shame in our life? A shame that hangs around too long. That's kind of a bummer. A person goes through their life and they realize, you know what? This isn't who I want to be. I don't want to feel this way. This is what I want to do. This is not what I'm about. And you come to this experience of acknowledging, okay, Christ, take this shame away from me. But we white knuckle it. Say, sometimes we become so familiar with, we make family out of what's familiar. Shame's familiar, and I'm comfortable with it, and it's all I got, so I'm going to hold on to it. You ever met anybody like this? What they have is really bad, but it's all they have, so don't take that away. Then they won't have anything. So at least I got something. So shame. When you white knuckle your shame and you won't let go of it, and you start to, quote, grow in your faith, but yet you still see yourself contrary to who God says you now are. That's holding on to shame too long. That's misplaced. Any shame that is attributed to something that's supposed to glorify God is misplaced. Now, this may hurt a little bit. Romans 1 and 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. To withhold or to be ashamed of sharing the truth with other people is misplaced shame. If there's something that you can do in your life that honors God or glorifies God and you withhold it, you've misplaced shame. You've created shame where there should not be shame. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor or of me, of his prisoner. Take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God. Don't be ashamed of testifying. This is 2 Timothy 1:8. Withholding an opportunity to glorify God is a mask. You're putting a mask on. You're not confessing him. You're not sharing what you know to be true. And you're doing that out of shame. Don't be ashamed, he says. Mark 8:38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed. It is this idea of withholding is based on a shame. Think of this. Think of the paradox of this. You're withholding truth from other people, and you're making that decision to do so. That's based on a perceived shame or inferiority to do so. And what's usually the reason we don't do what we're asked to do in glorifying God? Because we don't feel capable. We don't feel worthy. We don't feel equipped. We are ashamed. But don't you see the arrogance that must exist in a person's mind to say they know more than what they're called to do and the one who called them? That's shame. Misplaced. Shame also misplaced for things that we never did. If we feel a shame or a sense of shame for things we never did, it's misplaced shame. False accusations were made about many of you probably growing up. Things were said of you by your peers. Things were said of you of co-workers. It didn't mean they were true. They said of Jesus, he's a drunkard and a glutton, and he hangs around with publicans and sinners. He wasn't. But they brought the accusation out there. Some of you were raised by people who your parents accused you and labeled you, and stigmas were placed on you that you bought into, and because of that you feel shame. But it's misplaced. It's not accurate. Verbal abuse. Paul was said to have broken the Mosaic law, but in reality he didn't. He's out there making the gospel known. The fulfillment of the law is what he's trying to do. And he could own that and feel shame, or he could reject it. All right, how is shame experienced? Well, shyness at times, can be shame in the presence of a stranger. Sometimes we just say, well, he's shy, or she's just a shy person. Well, not always. Sometimes there's a sense of inferiority that leads to the absence of a social interaction. We call it shyness, but in reality, it's shame. Discouragement is shame regarding a temporary defeat. We magnify defeats in our life because we're back to that pattern of saying, I'm not really worthy anyway. No wonder I didn't do what I was supposed to do. That's shame. Embarrassment in front of others is not always, justified. Sometimes it's shame. And there are common triggers. Basic expectations or hopes are frustrated or blocked, and we get into this pattern of talking to ourselves like what we're not. So the question now is, how do you heal from this shame in our life? How do you heal from this shame that kind of hides in the shadows and sort of dictates what our behavior is going to be and what we're going to say and what we're not going to say and who we're going to say it to and who we're not? And how do you heal? How do you get healed up from that? That's a painful thing. Well, the first thing we have to do is recognize it. We can say all day long, I know who I am in Christ and this and that, but your behavior sort of reveals things. Your behavior reveals whether or not you really do feel inferior, whether or not you really do have a soul ache. Not a toothache, a soul ache. I've been with people and I've ministered to people that have gone their whole entire adult life with that little voice on their shoulder telling them who they're not. Because of something they did or didn't do way back when that they can't change now, but it drives and it motivates and it determines their behavior, shame. That's very, very prevalent. And it's so prevalent, more than you realize, because when they sit down in the room with someone they trust and they open up their heart and their soul and they get to that point where they can begin to recognize and verbalize it, there it is. And oftentimes I didn't even know it was there. I'm just not worthy. I'm not worthy of the blessings in life. I'm not worthy of what I have. In fact, even worse, I'm actually worthy of the opposite. That's shame gone way too long. Shame has to deal with the accusation made by other people. Shame, to be healed of it, you have to weigh out the veracity, the truthfulness of those accusations. Shame, to be healed of shame, you have to recognize how you talk to yourself. You have to figure out, what am I letting in? What am I saying to myself, and what am I letting others say to me that I'm embracing and owning in my own life? Sometimes it helps to go back and sit down with somebody and say, let me figure out where this all started. So I know that I'm actually wasting quality time in my life based on something started when and how and what do I do with that? Because this is pervasive. This is ongoing. This is continuous. This is chronic. This is a motivator. This is a marriage killer. This is a divide between parent and child. This is a divide between yourself and yourself. This is a divide between yourself and God. Shame, shame, shame. There it is. It's a toxic thing. And it hurts. But what's worse is it's a dull ache. It's not a sharp pain that goes away. It's an ongoing dull ache that you can't seem to pray away. You can't seem to excuse away, that you can't have success denying is there, it's there. And then so long as it there, it becomes an appendage to you, becomes a part of who you are, and you're like sort of embracing it now. I guess this is the way it is. But it's not to be the way it is. Well, I think that the bottom line is, let's say you're not a believer. You're not a Christian, you don't have that source of alleviating you of shame. You're emotionally bound up. You're in gridlock. You can't move out of that place. You don't have that outlet, spiritual outlet, to help you with that shame. You're kind of stuck. You try to cover it up. You try to anesthetize it. You try to rationalize it. You try to relationship away. You try the sexual route. It still only increases all the more. You can't seem to get away from it. The bottom line, at the end of the day, after all the medication and all the things you're trying to alleviate yourself of that prevailing shame, the bottom line is this. Underneath that sarcasm and that laughter is a reality that you have to take God at His word. You really have to take God at His word. I want to read something to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes not on our internal inadequacy, fixing our eyes not on our mistakes. Fixing our eyes not on our own remedies. Fixing our eyes not on rationalization or addiction or sexuality. Fixing our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now listen to this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. There was that day, I don't know how to explain it, a body hung on a tree, pierced, afflicted, spit upon, and scorned the shame that originated way back in Genesis. Scorned it. Obliterated it. Antied up and paid the price for it. Purchased shame. was a substitute for it, provided himself, Christ on the cross, as a way out of shame into a new life and a new identity, a new purpose, new direction, new decisiveness, new clarity, new wisdom, new adventure, new opportunity, new everything. Eternal life. Scorning its shame. Now, you think of the physical, the barbaric physical things that happened to Christ on that cross are excruciating, which is where you get the word crucifixion. Excruciating pain, acute pain, prevailing pain, suffocation, bleeding, the whole thing. And we think of the cross oftentimes as this brutal physical torture. Okay, it was. Isaiah said to look at the cross, Christ on the cross, is to look with paralyzed astonishment. It is to look at a disfigured person who no longer looks like a person. As bad as that is not in any way, shape, or form the excruciating part of the crucifixion. The physical pain is a day on the beach compared to the spiritual reality of what is taking place in that physical body on that cross. Because what is happening, outwardly we see the pain. Inwardly it's tough to see, but it's there. Holiness, purity, innocence, cleanliness, without spot or blemish, perfection is mingling with, not only coming up with shame, scorn, and sin of all of mankind, if they're not meeting and touching one another, if that would be bad enough. But holiness, innocence, perfection, and God, divine, sovereignly, is willingly volunteering not only to touch up against uncleanness, cleanness and uncleanness meet, but he becomes sin. It's not that they touch. They become one. And he takes and dies, and what dies with him is our shame. And what's risen from the dead is the absence of shame for those who are in him. In him we live and move and have our being. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Forget the physical for a moment. The shame that we carry in life, him foreknowing our need to be alleviated of it, took it to the grave and died with it. Didn't bring it with him. He became one with it and died. Rose from the dead in bodily form and lived that we can receive that payment for that sin. Perfection paid for that shame. And in him now we no longer need to be ashamed. And you got to take him at his word. So the person who comes to Christ out of atheism or whatever will eventually come and walk into this reality of the absence of shame in their life. Because it is very difficult for inferiority and hopelessness and deep remorse and humiliation and an abiding pain that is never going away. It's very tough for that to coexist with a new identity and the presence of God in you by his Spirit. And this process we call sanctification or growing in Christ is the alleviation of the nasty tentacles of shame. And your value then, you have to be revalued after the cross. You have to be revalued. A new estimate has to be done on your value after you receive Christ and begin to walk with him. For if you have been ransomed from the darkness, and a price was paid for you, and you're moving on now in that new value with the absence of shame, then you are valued by the blood of God himself, and the life is in the blood. This makes you precious. This makes you quite valuable. This makes you new and without shame. And faith is taking God at his word and beginning to work out those very things that held you once that no longer have a hold on you. This is how you heal. So I leave you with this before we answer our questions around the table. Somewhere in you, perhaps, is some area of your life, some area of a relationship, some area of a concept of who you are and who you're not in your mind, somewhere in you is probably a part that has not yet been touched and changed, that says, I'm not who I'm supposed to be. And frankly, I don't know that I ever will be. It's oftentimes for people. You say, I don't know that that's there. Well, I would encourage you to think and watch and observe the behavior that is there that indicates the presence of that shame which Christ paid for and no longer wants you to have. And therein lies the process of counseling on that particular issue.